Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. As we come to this passage, if you have been around me for any stretch of time for a funeral, you have heard me made mention of the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've had the privilege of doing way over 50, 60, 70 funerals in the last 25 years. I don't mind doing funerals at all. I would rather much do a funeral than a wedding by a whole long stretch. Funerals are a lot less complicated. And I've been to interesting funerals. I've been to fist fights. I've been to interruptions. I've done other stuff, and I would still rather do a funeral. But every funeral I've ever preached always comes from this text here. And it goes with the subject here, is there comfort in the second coming of Jesus Christ? One of the doctrines that people sometimes have a hard time with, they may be religious, they may be have some sort of idea of a higher power or God. But one thing that they do not quite believe or understand would be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us who believe the Bible, this is a great comforting doctrine. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, notice with me in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Notice this phrase that we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. There is a great comfort in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To us, the Bible talks about in the book of Titus chapter 2 that this is our blessed hope. This is where our hope is. Remember, the word hope is a confident expectation of something sure to come. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do, and that is come back for us. And there's a great comfort for this because there is so much wrapped up in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. But as we go through this Sunday school thing, as we talk about is there comfort in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a couple things we want to establish first. First of all, we want to see the promise of his coming. The promise of his coming. Notice with me in John chapter 14. One of the things Jesus promised over and over, and the Bible gives us promise, is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Notice with me in the Gospel record of John chapter 14. The Gospel record of John chapter 14, Jesus Christ, of course, has his disciples, and he's trying to give them some last-minute instruction to encourage them before he leaves. And in the Gospel record of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says in chapter 14 in verse 1, notice what he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Remember, we just talked about that there's comfort in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's great comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is telling the disciples in a manner that they would understand, that for the Jewish mind, whenever two people were prepared to be married, we would call it a fiancé, they would call it betrothed. So during this time of courtship, what would happen is that the husband would physically be separated from his wife, and he would go to prepare a place for her. Imagine that. Before someone gets married, the guy has a job and is able to provide a house before they get married to have things established. So he goes off to prepare a place, and he builds it up. Now, he's not the one that determines when it's done. It's his own father. His own father would check it and said, all right, this house is good. Son, go get your bride. So the son would not know, the groom would not know when he's going to get married. The bride would not know when he was going to be married. She had to be ready at all times, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. But she always had to be ready. You didn't set up wedding invitations. You just had the wedding party to be ready. The Bible gives a parable of that, of the virgins with the candles, or with the lanterns, and half of them had oil in their lamp, half of them did not because they were not ready, but they had to be prepared. You never knew when the wedding was going to occur. So, as Jesus Christ is giving this illustration, he's saying, listen, I'm going to be separated physically from you for a while, but don't worry, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And once my Father is approved, he's going to say, son, go get your bride, and I will come again.
Amen.
And he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. We're only going to be separate for a little bit. I want you to anticipate my coming. I want you to look forward to my coming because I gave you a promise. I will return again. There is comfort in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. The book of Acts, so if you're in John, it's the next book over, just a couple pages over, in fact, Acts chapter 1. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day, and he spent 40 days giving some last-minute instructions to his disciples. And then he gathers them together, goes to the Mount of Olives, and he leaves. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. So Jesus is giving last-minute instructions, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, listen, I'm going to go. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you need to be a witness of me. Witness to tell everyone. No matter where you go, there's no place to stop. Then in verse number nine, when he, Jesus, had spoken those things, why they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus gives last-minute instructions. He gives what we would call the Great Commission. You go out and be a witness to me. And then he ascends up to heaven. Could you imagine how weird that would be? That Jesus is talking to you. As he finishes talking to you, he takes off and looks up and looks up. It looks up, and he disappears in the cloud. They're singing, they're fine. They're singing songs. They're fine. They're doing what they should be doing. Good. And so they're looking up, and they disappear from the sight, and they stay looking up. I mean, he just took off. Where's he going? Is he coming back? They're just staring up in space, looking up in the clouds. And they would stay looking that way. God knew that, oh, they're going to keep doing this. So notice what he did in verse 10. And while they look steadfastly, that carries the idea of continually, and they're not going to stop, towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. These are two angels. Verse number 11, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up to you in heaven, should so come in like manner as you've seen him go to heaven. So he goes up to heaven, he ascends up, and the disciples are looking up into the clouds. Hey, man, do you see him? Hey, where is he at? Hey, do you see them? I lost track of them. And they're asking each other. They're gazing. I mean, pretty amazing thing, especially since Jesus didn't tell them. He just kind of took off. And they're all looking. And they're going to stay looking. I mean, what if he falls down? Where's he coming back? Are we supposed to wait? What are we doing now? So God sends two angels to kind of kick them. Hey, guys, stop looking up. This same Jesus, that phrase is very important. This same Jesus is coming back. Not a different Jesus. Not a descendant of Jesus. Not an ancestor of Jesus. This very same one. This same Jesus shall come in like manner. He went up literally. He's coming back literally. He went up bodily and physically. He's coming back bodily and physically. He went up literally. He's coming back literally. This same Jesus shall come in like manner. By the way, there are so many prophecies of this. Even in the minor prophets, the book of Zechariah says Jesus Christ is coming back, not only in the same manner, but the same place. It said he's coming back in the same exact place. In fact, he's going to come back almost like a Superman punch, hit the valley, and it's going to split and change the topography. I mean, after all, Jesus comes back from heaven. That's quite a distance, and he's got a lot of power. It's going to change everything. So there's all kinds of promises that they're coming back. The Old Testament promise is going to come back. Jesus said, I will return again. Then the angel said, this same Jesus shall come in like manner. So there's so many promises of Jesus Christ coming back. And the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians that wherefore comfort one another with these words. It is a comforting thing. In fact, turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 2 Peter. So we're talking about the promises of his coming. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. The book of 2 Peter in chapter number 3, God is still talking about these promises of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 2 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse number 3, knowing this first, remember when you see that phrase, it's saying this is important. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. So did you know there are people who scoff at the Bible? People who say the Bible's not true, they doubt the Bible. And the Bible's going to say three different places where they're going to scoff. However, in verse number 3, it gives us the reason why. Do you know that there's no historical reason to deny the Bible? There's no literary logical reason. There is no archaeological reason. There is no historical reason. There's no scientific reason. There is no reason to doubt the Bible. Well, then if there's no reason to doubt the Bible, why do they doubt the Bible? Verse 3 gives us the answer. It says, in the last days there should be scoffers walking after their own lust. The only reason why people deny the Bible is because they don't want the Bible to have authority over them. They do not want to have Jesus Christ rule over them, which is one of the main reasons why people deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if Daddy's not coming home, we don't have to clean the kitchen. Smile, you guys can understand that. He's coming back, and so we're going to be responsible when he gets back. Notice again in verse number 4. And saying, these scoffers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Notice they're denying the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's going to be the authority. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they deny the second coming. They deny creation. Notice this in verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of. That means stupid on purpose in the Greek. They're stupid on purpose. Willingly ignorant. Once again, there's no reason to deny the Bible. They just do it because they do not want God to rule over them, that they willingly say, I don't believe the Bible, and they're willingly ignorant. For this they are willingly ignorant of, by the word of God, that the heavens were old and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. There are three main ways that the scoffers try to attack the Bible: creation, the flood, and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? I thought you said Jesus Christ is going to come back. It's been 2,000 years. You should get over it and realize he's not coming back. They scoff at it even today. They deny the Bible. They deny that Jesus Christ is coming back. But remember, there's great comfort in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now in the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Again, when Jesus comes back, there is judgment coming. When he comes back, that's why they don't want Jesus Christ coming back, because when he comes back, there's judgment following. Verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Remember, we said it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came. This is saying time doesn't work the same for God. He created time. He's outside of time. So in a human perspective, we could say that no time has passed at all for God. So for him, 2,000 years is nothing. For us, that's a long time, probably longer than you exist. But for God, it's nothing. And so we can't say, well, it's been 2,000 years. It's not the same for God. He's outside of time. Time works different. For us, if in our perspective, it's like a drop in the hat in God's perspective. For us, that's a long time. It works differently. So we're not worried about the time element of it. We're not, well, after 2,000 years, I guess he's not coming back. It doesn't hold water because God works differently. Notice in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise are we talking about? The promise that he is coming back. Verse number 4. And where is the promise of his coming? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? The promise of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is coming back. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Meaning some people don't keep his word, but God does. Amen. But is long suffering towards us, word. What does long suffering means? He suffers long with us. Yep. Amen. He's been very, very patient with us during this time. And is not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. What is holding God coming back? He wants to see as many people saved as possible. Amen. Because God so loved the world, he doesn't want to see anyone perish. Yes. And so his delay of the second coming is not to hurt us. It's because he wants to see as many people get saved as possible. May I take a little asterisk pause? If God's desire is to see as many people saved as possible, if we love the Lord, we should be involved in seeing as many people saved as possible. That should be our goal, our main emphasis, what God has given us to do. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, Lord, not willing that any shall perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen. So Jesus Christ is coming back. There's a promise of it. The Old Testament, Jesus promised it. The angels promised it. The Bible confirms the promise that God is going to keep it. That Jesus Christ is coming back. Now turn back to me, the book of 1 Thessalonians, where we started. There is a great comfort in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told you at the onset, I've preached this at every funeral that I've ever preached because it is one of the most effective, comforting messages I could ever give. Again, in verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Notice again in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So the book of 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. There's not a lot of books. You probably have the gospel record of you have the book of James, you may have the gospel record of Mark, but that's about all you have. And so Paul talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? It's our blessed hope. It's our great hope. Jesus Christ is coming back. And when you have a preacher like Paul saying, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, you get people excited about it. Well, then something horrible happened. Someone passed away. So they write a letter to Mr. Paul and said, Paul, we got a question. What happens if one of our loved ones pass away before Jesus Christ comes back? That's a legitimate question. What happens to our loved ones? I mean, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. What happens if they pass away? Do they miss out? What happens? I mean, when you don't have the rest of the Bible, that's a good, legitimate question. So Paul goes and takes pen and paper and answers that question through the book of 1 Thessalonians. In fact, pretty much the entire book of 1 Thessalonians is bordering on that same subject of the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, meaning I want you to have this information, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep is a nice, kind Bible way of saying that they passed away, that they're dead. He's just being kind about it. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For a Christian, a funeral of another Christian is not a sorrowful event. We may miss them, and yes, we may be brokenhearted, and yes, we may be mourning, but we sorrow not as others that have no hope, meaning that they don't have this Bible hope, meaning if they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then it is a horrible thing to be at a funeral of an unsaved person. It is. Why? Because we know where they're going, and we do not have the guarantee of seeing them again. However, verse number 14, for if, notice the word if, so there's a condition here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep are dead in Jesus, so those who passed away knowing Jesus, this is the condition, will God bring with him? So here's the condition. If they know Jesus Christ and I know Jesus Christ, I will see them again.
Amen.
It's not goodbye forever. It's so long for a little while. There's going to be a great reunion day. There is great comfort with this, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. I have a great hope. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral of someone who did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And maybe you saw someone who didn't know Jesus as their Savior, and the mourning and the wailing that happens over that because they never see them again. To have a lady drape herself over the casket, weeping uncontrollably. It is a horrible thing to see those that have no hope. But for us as Christians, if they know Jesus and we know Jesus, then we have a different sorrow. We sorrow not as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul says this is what the Bible says. This is the authority of God's word. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible says there's going to be a great reunion day, that when Christ sets the trumpet and what we would call the rapture, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us and alive and remain or meet him in the air. Well, all of a sudden we're going to take off, and there's nothing you could do to prevent them, to stop them. You could put something on their grave. It's not going to work. You could bury them a mile deep. It's not going to work. You could cremate them. It's not going to work. By the way, I'm thankful for that because I don't want spare parts or used parts. I'm getting a brand new body. I don't want this old hurting, run down one. I'm getting a brand new one. Praise the Lord for that. So nothing could stop them from coming. The dead in Christ rise first, and us that are alive and remain shall meet him together in the air. This is an event we call the rapture. The word rapture means the calling away. And this is what happens, that the Bible says how fast it's going to be. The book of 1 Corinthians 15 says it's in a twinkling of an eye. Scientists who've studied this says that's 1/1,000th of a second. That's pretty quick. That God's going to say, let's go, and boom, we're gone. We're out of here. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the night we that remain alive and remain shall meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A great reunion day. This is why verse 18 says, following up, wherefore, so because of everything we just told you, comfort one another with these words. You know, we can have great comfort. Hey, did grandma know Jesus Christ as her Savior? Oh, yes, she loved the Bible. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Oh, yes, I do. Then guess what? You will see her again. There's a great comfort in the Lord, second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is going to take us away from here. It's going to be a great reunion day. It's a day of rapture. It's a day of redemption. I get a brand new body that will no longer be able to sin against God. it's going to be a great day when Jesus Christ comes back. No wonder it says this is our blessed hope. No wonder the Bible says that comfort one another with these words. There is great comfort in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to one more thing. The preparation of his coming. If Jesus Christ is coming again, if Jesus Christ is coming as a surety, and it is our blessed hope, we should be ready for it. What's the first thing that we need to do to be ready for it? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Remember what I said, that it happens in 1/1000th of a second? That means you don't have time to prepare. You're not going to say, oh, it's coming, here we go, here we go. May I also pause? You need to be careful with different theology you get from internet and movies, because they're incorrect. We know that the internet's very big on every little news article. Oh, look, Revelation has happened. The book of Revelation has happened. It is not. It is not. The book of Revelation happens during the period called the tribulation. There's no more signs, no more wonders, no more preparations, no more prophecies. Nothing has to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come back. If there was, then Jesus Christ's thing would not be imminent. If we're saying, if we knew, let's go back to my awful childhood. I'm meaning that tongue in cheek, meaning that I was the awful one, not my childhood. So we lived on an Indian reservation, and the nearest town was an hour away, which is good for us kids. And like good parents, they would give us a list of things to do. And back then, we didn't have cell phones. There was no cell phones. There wasn't even email back then. Oh, how did we survive? So what would happen is that you would try to time it out. Mom's got to go to town. It's going to take an hour to drive there, an hour back, groceries and whatnot. They gave us this list. I wonder how fast I could do this list. And like every child who is disobedient in their minds, you mess around the entire time and try to guess when mom and dad's going to come back. And so you do whatever you want, and then if you kind of have an estimate when they're coming back, that's you finally do everything you're supposed to right at the last minute, and hope that you get it done before they drive in the driveway. If not, send brother and sister out to stall. You do whatever you had to do. Well, if there was signs and wonders, if there were things that needed to be fulfilled, they had to have certain people become president or certain missiles going to the Middle East or whatever else, or some star in the sky or planetary alignment or whatever nonsense there is, we would all stall until all those signs were fulfilled. But there's nothing. No more signs, no more wonders, no more other things that have to be fulfilled. In fact, may I show you something interesting? Notice, if you don't mind, in Revelation chapter 22. So Revelation, of course, is the last book of the Bible. And it's telling us a glimpse of things that is going to happen in the future. Revelation 22 is the wrap-up. And again, it's writing with the idea that, all right, we know things are going to happen in the future. Now, back in my time, how do I respond to it? Notice with me Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and notice with me in verse 20. He that testifieth of these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the Bible, there is no promise that Jesus Christ is coming soon. It says, I come quickly or I come suddenly. If Jesus Christ is coming soon, that carries the idea of a time frame. The idea that I come quickly or that I come suddenly means he's coming without notice. Amen. There's no signs, no wonders. Boom, he's going to be here. That means you don't have time to mess around. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get that solved now. Because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee. There's nothing else. He's going to come suddenly without warning, 1/1000th of a second. You will not have time to prepare. You're not going to feel any rumblings. It's just going to be boom, you're gone. The Bible gives illustration in the gospel record of Luke 24, where it talks about two people working in a field. Jesus Christ is going to come. One's going to be taken. The other one's left behind. Just that quickly. Two people asleep in bed. One's taken away. The other's left behind. Imagine how eerie that would be. But the Bible's trying to say how quickly it would be. No warning whatsoever. This is an important idea. Now, for us Christians, that also lets us know we don't have time to waste.
Amen.
Remember before Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven in the book of Acts chapter 1, the last thing he said was to go be a witness of me.
Amen.
You have a job to do. And again, if we are like disobedient children like I was, if we knew Jesus Christ was coming back, we'd live our own life and then the last minute we would try to do something for the Lord.
Amen.
Well, if you don't know when he's coming back, you kind of have to be prepared. Because there's been more than one occasion when my parents came home and we weren't ready. We weren't prepared. Not only were we not doing everything or get everything done that we were supposed to, we were not doing what we should have been doing when we got caught. Yeah. I'll give you an example. Bad me. So I was the good child. Even all my siblings acknowledged that. My brother was not. My brother was 2.5 years old. Younger than me, and he hated school. You don't know anyone who hated school, did you?
No.
So what he did is my dad owned his own auto salvage yard, and he had a tow truck. Tow truck was fun because if anyone parked in our space at school, we'd just move them. It was great. We just had a good time. And my brother hated school, so he decided to take the truck that we drove to school with and decided he was going to go four-wheeling. With a tow truck, which is fun, until he dropped the axle and broke it and didn't quite know what happened, but the truck's not going vroom, vroom. So he walks from the field to the school. He pulls me out of class and says, "Hey, I broke the truck. Can you help me fix it?" Well, I love my brother. I don't want to get him in trouble. Now, what I should have done is like, you know what? Good luck to you. But I did not. I was going to try to help my brother out. So we go out there and look at the truck and realize, oh, man. Well, so now we've got to figure out a way to try to get this back. Well, time goes on. My little baby brother, who's 9 years younger than me, and comes home. And it was our job to kind of watch over him so he didn't burn down the house or something. Well, when he got off the bus and his two older brothers weren't there, he did the responsible thing, called Dad. They're not here. Well, my dad's not supposed to be off work for several hours. We got time. Well, he came home early, and there was not us, and went to go look for us. Found us in the field, and it did not go well. Well, you know, we thought we had time. Instead, we got caught doing something we weren't supposed to be doing, and when Daddy came home, it was not good. You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's no warning. And when he comes back, you get caught doing whatever you were doing. So imagine, if you don't mind, for 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, we're all sharing stories. And of course, the biggest event that ever happened to us after salvation is Jesus Christ came back. So you know what everyone's going to ask? What was you doing when Jesus Christ came back? You know, and some preacher is going to say, you know what? I was the last person to see someone come to know the Lord as their Savior. I took the Bible and showed them from the Bible that they were a sinner. Because of their sin, they offended a holy, righteous God, that they deserved to go to hell, but Jesus saved them. And all they had to do was accept Jesus as their Savior. And as soon as they believed on their heart, boom, all of a sudden the rapture happened. God was waiting for that last one. Man, that was a great one. You have another person that says, man, I was in my closet praying and I was saying, Lord, come quickly, and boom, gone. And then you have this other guy, hey, what was you doing in the rapture? I'm not talking about it. Don't want to talk about it. You know, he's not going to be able to enjoy and rejoice in what he was doing. I don't want to talk about it. Oh, okay. You know, we don't know when he's coming back. It should affect our behavior. The Bible talks about in the book of 1 John that we're to purify each other with this hope, the hope that Jesus Christ comes back, meaning that I don't know when he's coming back. I better be on my best behavior in case he comes back now. I should live conscious that he's coming back at any time. There's comfort in the second coming of Jesus Christ. that we should be prepared, we should be ready, we should be looking forward to it, that we should be anticipating for it, and it should affect the way that we live now. That if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now's the time to get things settled. If there's things in your life that you know that you ought not to be doing, we don't know when he's coming back. There's no more signs, no more wonders. He could come back at any time. We should purify each other with these words. The Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, we should comfort one another with these words. There is a great comfort knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.